Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. As again, we see a wonderful move. We see the acts of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ as he advances his kingdom, as he moves his people kind of, again, into a new territory, establishing a foothold as he establishes a church. I really like that imagery as the church has a foothold of the kingdom of God. And as we look at the example and how this church was formed in Acts chapter 11, I hope we'll be encouraged. I hope we'll be challenged as we get a glimpse of a church that has the hand of the Lord with it, that is at work, that is faithful, that through the obedience of God's people, the Spirit is working and the kingdom and the church is growing. So Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin looking this morning at verses 19 through 30. All right, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for an opportunity to look to your truth. We're thankful for this time that we can reflect upon your word and your work. Lord, as we desire to be faithful disciples, we desire to be faithful Christians. We desire as a church to be a faithful foothold here in New Jersey, a place upon which your hand is at work, advancing your kingdom in our lives, that through us, you might advance your kingdom in our community. Lord God, we praise you. Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we continue to see the advancement of the kingdom as God's people are moving forth in obedience and the Spirit of God is at work. And as we jump in verse 19, we see that God's new people, these Christians, these kingdom citizens, children adopted in Christ, have been scattered. They're driven from their home in Jerusalem. If we remember back in Acts chapter 7 and 8, there was the persecution of Stephen, which resulted in mass persecution in Jerusalem. And because of that persecution, the Christians were scattered. And so those that were scattered, we're picking up in verse 19, we're told this is where they went. They scattered and most of them went northward. But they traveled northward like Philip, when we read about Philip. And that they traveled northward, not as refugees, but they traveled northward as missionaries. Luke recounts how they have been moving northward into Phoenicia, a coastal region north of Jerusalem. This is modern Lebanon. Into Cyprus. This is an island in the Mediterranean. It's not far off the coast away from Antioch. And then they went into Antioch. Is it just me or the lights changing? Okay, I didn't know if I was having a stroke. I didn't know what was, wasn't sure what was happening. Just want to make sure everything's okay. All right. We're trying to get rid of the hum still, I think. All right. All right, as long as we're good, we're good. All right. So Cyprus, this island in the Mediterranean off the coast there of where Antioch is, and then into Antioch. Now, Antioch is significant because Antioch is a major, major city. The population of Antioch reached up to 800,000 people. That's a lot of people in a town way back then. In fact, the only larger cities in the ancient world than Antioch were Rome and Alexandria. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Oh, we have our map up. All right, I do maps just so I could use the pointer, really. And so this map doesn't say Jerusalem. It says En Rogel down here. That's the spring on the outside of Jerusalem. So here's Jerusalem. And so these believers scattered up into this region. This is the region of Phoenicia here. This is the island of Cyprus. And then this is Antioch, all the way up here in the north, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, that's significant because 300 miles back then, that was a long journey, traveling by foot. Could take upwards of 15 days, and that's if you're making pretty good time. But as believers spread northward, we're told they went forth sharing the gospel. Although the majority of them were sharing the gospel only with Jews. And that kind of makes sense because the Jewish people would be the people that are expecting a Messiah. And as we've seen the book of Acts, usually as they've preached the gospel in and around Jerusalem, they've preached Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, as the Jewish people would have expected based on the Old Testament. But we're told in verse 20 that there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who upon coming to this large and mostly Gentile city of Antioch, they began to share the gospel with the Hellenists. The Hellenists are Greeks. They're Gentiles. They're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, these are people from Cyprus and from Cyrene. Now, as I mentioned, Cyprus is right here. And so these are people, look at that guy. But these are people who had traveled to Jerusalem, who were there during Passover, who witnessed the Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, who heard the preaching of the gospel, believed, were saved, they were part of the church there, that when the persecution came after Stephen, they had to leave, and they went northward. That makes sense. They came from up north. But can anyone guess where Cyrene is? Hey, what's the name of that continent it's sitting on? Africa. Cyrene is all the way over here in the northern coast of Africa. There were believers who had traveled from Cyrene all the way over to Jerusalem. That's 1,100 miles. But they had traveled to Jerusalem. They heard the gospel. They believed. And they were there with the church worshiping. And when persecution came, they left. But they didn't travel southward. They went northward. And they arrived up in Antioch. Look back at verse 19. Now those who were, what does it say? Scattered. Those who were, what? Scattered. Scattered. Keep that. Keep that word in mind as we go through this text. They were scattered. They were sent out. They were scattered from Jerusalem, and they didn't necessarily go back to where they had come from. They went out to where the Lord led them. And these believers reach Antioch, and they preach to the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus the Lord. Not Jesus Christ. Now, these aren't two Jesuses, the same Jesus. But when you're preaching to a Gentile who doesn't believe the Old Testament and doesn't have the expectation of a Messiah, an anointed king in the line of David, you don't start with that. You start with the fact that he is Lord, as Paul does in the book of Acts later on. Now look to verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The people of God do the work of God by the Spirit of God. Wherever you are, whether you're at home or you're away from home, whether you feel scattered, whether you feel like you're an alien, a sojourner, that you don't fit in, if you're part of the people of God seeking to do the work of God, the Spirit of God is with you. And there is power and there is fruitfulness. And their faithfulness is proved to be fruitful. As there in Antioch, Christ establishes a church. What I want you to see here is that these believers shared the gospel boldly. That's the first thing. They shared the gospel boldly. I mean, what does the word gospel mean? Gospel means good news. It's good news. And biblically, the word gospel is associated with the good news of a victory. You would bring good news to someone because your king has defeated your enemy and you're rejoicing in that. So your people have victory in that your king and your king had victory and you're sharing that good news. And so these believers went forth because something wonderful had taken place. And again, they're sharing with Gentiles who don't have that Jewish background of expecting this Messiah, but yet they're sharing with covenant breakers, people who are hurting and suffering in a broken world, who deep down know there's a God, and so he tells them that God has come to save and rescue his people from the tyranny and the power of sin, from the brokenness and the hopelessness of being alienated from God. That's good news. That's great. That's the best news. And so they're boldly sharing this gospel with others. They're still motivated by that love and grace that they found in this gospel, the love and grace of God for them. So then they boldly share this love and this grace of God and this good news with others. And hear me, in their boldness, they're intentional. They're intentional. The men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they weren't the only ones witnessing. Remember, there were others that are going in this area and witnessing. But what's specific about the men from Cyprus and Cyrene is that they were witnessing to the people who were being neglected. They were intentional and strategic. They saw other Christians witnessing, going into the synagogues, reaching out to Jews, and they looked around and they saw all these other people like sheep without a shepherd. So they intentionally built relationships with, entered into their lives, engaged in conversation, and boldly shared the gospel. They were intentional about going to the ones who were seemingly the farthest from the promises and the hope of Christ. It's bold witnessing, but remember, I'm sure it's also natural. It's a natural. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We reflected on how natural our evangelism should be as we talk to others about Christ. It's natural and normal, that is, if we're living transformed lives filled with joy and hope and acts of love and sacrifice. People see that, and our life is a stark contrast to their lives. We stand out. And so in our weekly routines of going to the gym or going to work or grilling in our backyard and conversations with our neighbors, we're surrounded by those who are without true joy. They're without meaningful hope. And so as you live a life of true joy and meaningful hope, you're a witness to them. Like a light in the darkness, your holiness draws them to you. When they see how you live differently, you speak differently, you care, you give, you serve, you're not grumbling and you're not complaining. You speak You speak of love and hope and grace. You're not racked with anxiety and depression because you have a great hope in Christ. You're not struggling with frustration, but you demonstrate this level of peace and hope. Something they genuinely don't know. So they ask. They ask you about it. Or they comment on it. Or they critique you for it. In any of those situations, you have a platform to respond with the glorious good news of a God who loves us and who has sent his Son to rescue us from the brokenness, from the suffering, from the anxiety that they're facing, and to give us a sense of true and invincible hope in Jesus Christ. It's natural. But it's not passive. I don't want to paint a picture that it's passive. Because I think sometimes we talk about it being natural, and that's good, and sometimes that's comforting, because then we think, okay, I don't have to speak to anyone. I just have to wait for them to speak to me. That's not exactly what I'm saying. Remember, they were bold. They were bold. What does it say? Verse 20. They spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They spoke up. They openly, readily shared the gospel, proclaiming the Lord Jesus, unashamed in their witness. And I would submit to you that their boldness, I believe that their boldness was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the hand of the Lord was with them. And I believe that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that gave them boldness was the fulfillment of prayers that they had offered and lifted up to the Lord. Prayers of a people who are dependent upon the Lord, who know that if they're going to accomplish anything, they're going to accomplish it by the power of the Spirit. And so they fervently prayed for the Spirit to empower them and give them the words to speak. You might look at this and go, that's kind of a leap, Pastor. I don't see that here. You're right. I don't see that here. It doesn't tell us they prayed. But one thing I do know is when this church was formed and Barnabas checked it out and said, man, God is at work. This is a church. It's a church. We have to disciple them and strengthen them. Who does he get? He gets Saul. He goes and finds Saul, which, do we have the map up? Can we put the map back up? Let's go back to the map. There we go. So Saul's in Tarsus, see? So that's not as far, right? Barnabas comes from Jerusalem up here, sees what's going on, goes over here, grabs Saul, comes back, and they stay there a year. That Saul himself prayed for boldness. That Saul himself asked others to pray for him to have boldness in sharing the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, he was writing to them, telling them about prayer. And in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 6, he said, praying at all times in the Spirit, we're supposed to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If Saul was dependent upon the Spirit to empower him to preach the word boldly, I can assure you that I am. I am. And I can assure you that those believers from Cyprus and Cyrene were dependent on the Spirit. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we on our connection cards, if you remember this, a couple of weeks ago, we wrote down the names of people in our life that we wanted to witness to. Anybody remember that? Anybody write? Did you write a name? Anybody? Was anybody here for that? Anybody write down a name? Who remembers writing down a name? We had over 30 names, and we prayed for those people. We prayed for them on Wednesday night, prayed for them throughout the week. People that are in your life that you want to witness to, family members, co-workers, neighbors. But what do we see in the book of Ephesians? I think it's interesting that Paul didn't say, hey, I'm headed to Rome, so pray for the people in Rome that I want to witness to. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's good. We should do that. But what I want you to see is Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me to be bold. So if we want to share the gospel with boldness, we need to pray for one another for boldness. That week we had names and we prayed for those names. This next week on Wednesday night, we're going to pray specifically for us. For us to be empowered by the Spirit, that we would be bold, having the words given to us to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to the people that God's already put in our lives. They're already there. They're there. The problem is that we've fallen into a rut too often. I don't want to accuse everyone of always doing this. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that too often I've found that I fall into a rut of just being a good guy, right? Just being a godly guy. And I'm not opening my mouth enough, and I'm not being bold in proclaiming the gospel. But that's what we see here with this church. That's where it came from. That's how it continued, is it was made up of believers who were boldly sharing the gospel. We will pray for boldness, and then believing and trusting in the Lord, we will go forth in boldness, not arrogance. Being bold doesn't mean you're a jerk, but going forth in boldness to share the gospel with those around us. Now, what happened here as we look in Acts chapter 11? They shared the gospel, people believed, and they started a church. And news spread down to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check it out. That's one of the ways we know that Jerusalem wasn't skeptical. They're not like, we got to shut this thing down. No, they're like, wow, this is awesome. God's at work in Antioch. Send Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Send the son of encouragement up there because we want to encourage them in their pursuit of the Lord and their following Christ. So Barnabas arrives. He sees what is happening. He encourages the believers to be faithful and steadfast. And then he goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul to come back, because once you've started a church, you hit the ground running and strengthening the church by leading the church to study the Word of God diligently. They shared the gospel boldly and they studied the Word diligently, going deeper into God's truth. Look at verse 26. Saul shows up, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. That sounds familiar, right? This kind of sounds what Christians do. All the way back in Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, thousands believed, and the church just exploded. The church was started there and exploded. What did these believers do? We're told in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers. But notice how the apostles' teachings first. A Christian is a disciple. As a believer, you're a disciple. You're a learner. You're a student. I mean, once you have your eyes opened to the truth of God, to His love and His grace in Christ, once we hear the gospel, we know it, we believe it, we trust it, we're made new. And then we devote ourselves to learning more about our great God who has saved us. We set about a life of pursuing greater knowledge and greater depth and greater maturity in Christ. Antioch, this church at Antioch, it's a vibrant church. It was a vibrant church for years. It was the center of missions, as we're going to see. That's where they commissioned Paul to go out in chapter 13. It's a growing hot spot for the work of the Lord in this region. And notice the end of verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I was talking to somebody at work the other day, And when I say at work the other day, I don't mean this work. I mean the other work. Talking to them about what I do, and they said, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, are you? And then started talking about church, and started talking about God, and started talking about life of holiness, and started talking about other, like, basic foundational things from the Bible, and it became evident they didn't believe any of those things. How we use the word Christian so flippantly these days, but the word Christian, the descriptor, the label Christian, right here in Antioch in verse 26, we learn that it's because of the way these believers were faithfully sharing the good news of Christ, studying the Word of God diligently, and their lives were so transformed that it impacted those around them, that the society came up with this. They didn't call themselves this. The culture called them this as a derogatory term. Christians. A word that literally means little Christs. Christians. What a biblically healthy, vibrant church. Where these believers, this community, the people in the neighborhoods around this church are so familiar, so impacted, so evident with how these Christians lived, how they walked, their lifestyle, their choices, their witness, their behavior, that they said, oh, those are Christians. Man, I can't think of a better compliment that my life might in some way reflect the life of Christ. Wait a minute, isn't that's our calling? That we grow in Christ's likeness. This church was growing in Christ's likeness, so much so that the community criticized them for that. And so we ask, what is it that brings about this kind of transformation? This transformation where instead of going along with the community, practicing the kind of things that they practice, valuing the things that our society values, sinning, let me just make it clear, just sinning right along with the world around us. What is it that brings about this mighty transformation where we turn from that and we become, from the inside out, something completely different? We don't participate in those things. We don't talk like they talk. We don't do the things that they do. Well, again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing about the conversion of an unbeliever where they're cleansed of their sin, their hearts are made new, so that we can actually now willfully, joyfully love and worship the Lord and follow Him in obedience. It's the work of the Spirit. And then that work continues as the Spirit instigates us, prompts us to know more, and opens our eyes to behold wonderful things in God's Word about who He is. So as we engage in studying the Word diligently, the Lord brings about a transformation in our lives. We call it the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines. And when we practice the spiritual disciplines, it's as if we're intentionally raising our sails so that the Spirit of God can fill them and then move us along in sanctification, moving us closer to Christ's likeness. And when we think of spiritual disciplines, the two big ones that we always talk about are what? Prayer and studying the Word. Two big ones. Prayer, studying the Word. Prayer, studying the Word. I think those are the two biggest ones, but there's others. There's others. There's other disciplines, like evangelism. Evangelism itself is a spiritual discipline. Humble service and serving others, hospitality, as we practice these disciplines, acts of faith, the Spirit works to build our faith and change our lives. And hear me, just like that, just like that, every one of us can be engaged and involved in the fruitful work of the Lord, building His church and growing His kingdom. Everyone, every one of us can be involved here. Remember, we're reading through what happens in Antioch, and we don't know who these people are. We don't have their names. We hear about Barnabas. We know Barnabas. We know Barnabas from earlier in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was the one that when Saul was first converted, and after he spent some time witnessing, he finally came to Jerusalem, and nobody wanted to touch him and get near him because they knew his reputation. Barnabas is the one that came alongside him and introduced him to the apostles. We know Barnabas. And then Saul is mentioned. Of course, we know Saul. You can't think of the growth of the church in the New Testament without thinking of Saul. But the majority of the evangelism that's happening, that brought about the establishment of this church, the sharing of the gospel, was happening not by celebrities, not by those well-known, but by the plain old everyday Christian. And their plain, old, everyday life. And I love that. I love that. It's not those that have the spotlight upon them, but it's those whose lives and their names have been lost in the pages of history. Like George Eliot said, the 19th century English poet and novelist, she famously wrote, "For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." Forgotten. That's the strength, that's the work, that's the boldness of this church in Antioch. Everyone was a part and involved. Not the famous, not the trained, not the highly educated. Everyone. Because our lives of faith, although hidden in the pages of history, are seen by our great and glorious God. He sees our lives of faith. And our lives of faith have far greater influence and impact in our world. We bear eternal fruit, people. To kind of quote one of my favorite movies, what we do as Christians really does echo down through eternity. It does. And you don't have to, listen, here's what I'm saying. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to quit your job, and you don't have to move to Indonesia. Now you can if God's calling you to do that. But in our plain old life, in your plain old life, where you are working your plain old job, as you show the power of the gospel through your transformed life of holiness, as you share the power of the gospel, speaking up boldly, proclaiming the life, the death, the resurrection, and the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ, you're advancing the kingdom in your own heart and life and in the lives of others. And the more, hear me, the more that you are formed by, the more that you are rooted in, the more that you are filled with God's word, the more we stoke the fire of our hearts. The more our passion for Christ grows, the more bold our life of witness will be. You want to be on fire for the Lord? You remember the days when you were on fire for the Lord? Oh, I remember those days. I was on fire for the Lord back then. My life's grown cold. Well, to be on fire for the Lord, you've got to bring your heart closer to the fire of the cross of Christ and the Word of God. To stoke those embers that they burn all the brighter. So here, to study the Word diligently, dive into the Word of God daily. Seek to meet with the Lord and grow in your knowledge of His love in Jesus Christ. And then, hear me, commit to a small group where you continue to apply the Word of of God in your life as you grow in Christ together, encouraging, supporting one another, doing life with brothers and sisters in Christ who are for you, praying for one another, encouraging one another, speaking this truth into one another's lives as we counsel one another. And then commit to a Bible study. We're looking at having and starting a special spring study session and then a fall study session. The issue is, when do we do it? Do we do it on Sunday afternoons? Do we do it Sunday morning before church? Do we do it Wednesday before our prayer service? We'll figure it out together. But when we do it, commit to it, to dive in, to diligently study the Word, to know the Lord. And then see this, as the gospel of Christ is our very foundation, as the gospel of Christ is our formation, it's always our motivation, it's always our motivation. That's why you want to study the Word diligently, so you're motivated because of the grace and love of God in Christ. And so you're serving Him and you're being obedient and you're repenting of sins and you're walking in holiness out of gratitude and thanksgiving and joy and love. And then that will become evident in your life as it is in this church. Look at what happens next. Oh, it's amazing. They serve their community selflessly. Oh, here we go. Let's get uncomfortable. Right? We're too comfortable right now. Everybody admit you're too comfortable right now? No? Anybody awake? Anybody listening? Anybody? All right. I want to make sure. All right, let's get a little uncomfortable. Let's look what happens. Look in verses 27 through 30. Saul's been there preaching and teaching. The people are witnessing boldly. And then a group of prophets come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And you're like, wait a minute, they're going north. Aren't they going up? No, because in the Bible, you're always going up to Jerusalem and you're always going down anywhere else. So they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, and he stands up by the Spirit, foretells of a famine that's going to affect all the land. And then Luke adds for us, it's a famine that happened in the days of Claudius. Now, for some of us who like get lost in these little facts, you're like, Claudius, I've got to study Claudius. And he was a ruler from 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. Well, that's a pretty big window. When did these famines happen? Well, historically, we know there were several famines that happened in this window of time. But one specifically was so large that it reached all the way to Egypt. And there's Egyptian historical writings that speak of this great famine in the year 45 to 46. So this was probably a famine that happened in 45 to 46. But regardless, it was a hardship that was coming. So what did these disciples do? Verse 29. They determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did it. Verse 30, they sent it with Barnabas and Saul. Hear me. These believers shared a connection with, they had an affection for their brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in Judea, this area that was going to be struck with this famine, more so than they were in the north. And recognizing this importance of serving others, meeting practical needs, evidencing your faith, putting your faith into action, loving God and loving others, what did they do? They reached into their pockets. They wrote checks. They gave willingly and joyfully. That's what they did. Now you're like, okay, I'm starting to see how we're going to get uncomfortable here. Because I think, hear me, I think that this kind of selfless giving, it's financial giving. Understand, they sent relief. We can send disaster relief teams with chainsaws to go help in the wake of a tornado. That's a great and awesome thing to do. But he's not talking about sending guys with axes. They sent money. And this kind of selfless giving is a powerful testimony in our culture today. I think it's more of a testimony in our culture today than it was back then. You've heard the saying, right? Put your money where your mouth is. They put their money where their mouth was. Or better yet, they put their money where their heart was. Well, that's an easy thing to do, to put your money where your heart is, because you always put your money where your heart is. Always. Always. Where your heart is, that's where you're fine spending money. And these are believers who are scattered. They're believers who are what? They're scattered. They came from... Okay. Love the map. I got to use the pointer. They came from Cyrene. They came from Cyprus. They were in Jerusalem. They're scattered. Hear me. You are scattered. You are a sojourner. I don't care if you were born here, if you've lived here for 53 years, you are a sojourner. You are scattered. This world is not your home. You're living for another city. There's another city that owns your heart. It's the city of God that's coming when Christ returns. It's this invincible inheritance you have as a believer. So you're not in love. You're not enslaved by the principles and the values of the world around you. That frees you to use your money, to serve the Lord and the mission that He's called us all to. Putting our money where our heart is. And when your heart has been captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Do you see, that's the issue. Is your heart captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ? And when you think, sometimes I feel that way, sometimes I really do. I'm with you. Sometimes I really feel that way, and sometimes I don't really feel that way. Well, what is it that can help me move from here to here? Studying the Word of God diligently as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to behold the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then our hearts are again captured by the love of God in Christ. And then our priorities and our passions and our values, they're all realigned by the Lord. And then your bank statement will be a testimony of where your heart is. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you look at your bank statement, the majority of your money goes to the church. That's not what I'm saying. You have bills to pay. You have to live. Right? That's why you see in the Old Testament, the Lord called for 10%, the first 10%, the best, the first they get. That means they had to live. You have to live. I'm not saying you have to give the majority of your money to the church and the mission, but what I am saying, if you love the Lord God, you will give willingly and joyfully to His work. I don't need to compel you. I don't need to guilt you. If you're feeling guilt here, that's not my intention. If you're feeling guilt, the answer to guilt is to run to the cross and realize that Jesus died for all of our sins. You have no reason to feel guilt. And then out of love, heart captured by Christ, you then can go, you know what? I'm going to give willingly and joyfully to the work of the Lord. With love, with compassion. Now hear me, this is great. Now remember the apostles and a few others, like the apostles, were able in this era, just shortly after the pouring out of the Spirit, to perform some mighty miracles, Christ-like miracles, demonstrating the power of Christ, affirming the testimony and the witness they were giving, right? Well, we're out of that era. We're not apostles. We don't perform such miracles today, although Christ is still doing miracles today, but not in us and through us like we see with the apostles. We're not raising the dead, but we still do Christ-like works today of love and sacrifice and service. These believers were first called Christians, little Christ. They lived Christ-like lives, and one of the ways their Christ-like likeness was evident is they didn't suffer from the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself. It's not wrong to have money, but it's the love of money. And so they gave generously, graciously, joyfully to their brothers and sisters who they knew would be suffering. And it was given specifically to the brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem, but certainly that gift of love would spill over into the community as their good works were a shining light of God's love and grace and provision in Christ. Church, hear this, hear this. I want you to recognize the importance, the significance of giving and serving others. As we grow in our understanding of Christ and we labor, we use our resources, our time, our talents, and our treasure. We use those resources to advance the kingdom of God, to be a witness of Christ. So we do a couple of things. One of the things we could do here is we look to those we partner with. Remember, there was a partnership between these churches, and we're going to see that as we go through Acts. Churches are in partnership. There's like a collective of these churches working together. And so they look to those the church they're working together with. And as they grow together, they minister and they serve one another. They look for hardships and even opportunities that they have. And they reach into their pockets and draw from their accounts to help and serve others. Now hear me. This is why it is important, church, to be connected with other churches in partnership. It's biblical. And we're prayerfully considering that as a church, even now. But we also look around and identify needs in our area. We look with eyes of compassion. We give to the hearts, we give from hearts of love. We give that others can see the love of Christ in and through us. We give to serve others. That they'll be drawn to the love of Christ through our acts of service and giving. One example might be the food pantry that we're giving to. I believe I noticed this morning when I came to the sanctuary, there's more stuff in it. I think it's pretty full. And so hopefully our team, we have a team devoted to delivering that over to the food pantry itself. And they'll deliver that this week. And then it'll be empty again for next Sunday. We'll fill it up again. But we identify other needs and we seek to meet those needs. And then, hear me, we all engage together. All of us together. And this is so important what they say. Verse 29, according to our ability. According to our ability. You know, sometimes when we talk about giving and having a heart for Christ and giving to the needs of others, sometimes we can have such a heart and we're led by this kind of emotional response to that we want to give everything, every dime, dollar, cent that we have towards it. And I want to say, wait a minute, let's be wise. According to ability. According to ability. You need to pay your bills. You need to have a place to live. You need to have a car that runs. You need to have gas in it so you can get to work. You need to cover your medical bills. These are just things you need. You need to have food. You need so let's be wise. So according to your ability, give. For some of us, that means that when we look at our regular giving to the church, that we're giving 2% of our income. And that's just as glorious as the person who gives 25%. It's according to ability, and it's according to your heart in giving. But you're giving joyfully, regularly, faithfully. And we're all doing it together according to our gifting and our context and our ability. As the Lord is with us and advances His kingdom in our hearts and in our community through us. Church, this is a church of Christians. This is the church that we want to be like. We want to be this kind of vibrant church, a center for missions. Believers who share the gospel boldly. Believers who study the word diligently. Believers who serve the community selflessly. Empowered by the Spirit and all of it to the glory of God alone as He builds His kingdom through us. Church, let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love and grace. We thank You for Your provision in Christ. We thank You for Your work in our hearts, even now, even in these moments, reminding us of Your love, Your provision, reminding us of who we are in Christ and our identity, our calling. And Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would empower us to be Christians, little Christs, sharing the gospel boldly, to be Christians studying your word diligently, to be Christians serving our community selflessly. Oh Lord, that our lives would be such a light, such a testimony to the people around us, that they too would label us as Christians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.